This morning we are in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Nice to finally get there after we've been spending time going through certain portions of Scripture. And though it was great to chapter 19 because of the significance of the cross, when we get to the place where we're studying through on things regarding the cross, and it's a wonderful thing for us as believers, and still nice to get to chapter 20. And get to the empty tomb, as it were, and realize that we serve a living God. And so I trust that God's going to really minister to us as we spend time going through this chapter this morning. We kind of left off as we had spent time. Jesus had been wrapped in linen and with, bound in kind of this pasty stuff that just kind of helps to, it's not because they didn't embalm. And so they would just wrap the bodies with myrrh and aloes, and then they would just place the body in the tomb. They would put a shroud around the body, and then there was a little separate one that went on the face. And so as we kind of left the garden tomb there, that was the way it was left. Jesus was placed in, and for me, if I was one of those guys that was there traveling with Jesus for the last 3 years, and if I had spent all that time with the Lord, and now all of a sudden this concept, as he's, these great ideas, these great things that he taught, and man, we watch all these people get healed. We saw, thousands of people get fed off of just a few loaves and some fish, and all this fantastic, awesome, wonderful things that went on. And you got to sometimes wonder what was going on in their minds. If I was one of them, I would have just felt like, wow, that was an interesting few years. I just walked with, wow, that was wild, and trying to process what had just happened to them and what they had just experienced. And now the cross has transpired, and Jesus is gone. He's been crucified. They've placed him in a tomb. And gosh, it's just kind of it. You kind of wonder, what do you do from there? Where do you go from there? What happens? I think sometimes what's significant for us today is I think sometimes you and I can find ourselves in exactly that spot, where we feel like, man, where's the Lord? Where's God in these situations? In the time, does God even know what I'm going through? Does God know the struggles that I'm facing? Does he know what's happening to me? Does he know what's going on around me? And I think sometimes we face a similar thing where, gosh, I know he died on the cross for my sins, but where is he? What's happening? And I love that we see here as we get to chapter 20, man, the risen Lord. Now, on the first day of the week, and I think it's great for me, I'll just tell you this straight up for me. Good for you, you like dressing up and all that stuff and whatever you want to do during this time of year. I absolutely dislike the 31st of October. I don't like what the world celebrates. I just don't. I like the fall. I like all that stuff, but I'm just going to tell you straight up, I've studied through it for years and understand, what the origins of all of this is, and I just don't care for it at all. I don't celebrate it. I don't even acknowledge it, basically, except for things like this where I say what I speak my piece on it. I just don't like it, I'm not begrudging anybody having a good time, and, if you want to bob for apples and water that everybody's already spit in, that's fine, but I'm just, to me, and that's one of the better parts of the celebration. I understand everyone wants to get together and do things. I'm just talking about for me personally. There's a celebration, if you study through it, it's a celebration of death. It's a celebration, and it's kind of deifying things that I don't believe in at all. And that's just the simple truth. And I just find it a wonderful thing that while all the rest of the world around us is going to celebrate all of the things that have to do with death and all that surrounds that and the, gross stuff, really, that goes on, I think it's so great that we get to celebrate this morning life. Resurrection, the thing that really is significant, the thing that really matters. I think the contrast is powerful, and I've enjoyed musing on that, thinking about it this last week and week and a half, 2 weeks, just thinking through, man, it's interesting that that's where we would end up, on the 31st of October, that, man, we're celebrating not death, but life. And that's just great. So I'm excited about that today. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So Mary Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her. Jesus had cast out the demonic forces out of her life. She was a faithful follower of Jesus. It was still very early. It was even before daylight. And she was there to seek the Lord, look for the Lord, really just there to bring some extra spices and things just to go there and just kind of be around, maybe care for the body a little bit more. You know, it's interesting. And I think it's great that she went and sought the Lord, you know, looking for maybe what she had in her relationship with the Lord, looking, going back and looking for that. And I understand that, you know, she finds something very different, but it's interesting that she gets up real early and she's seeking after the Lord. And I think it's a good statement for us about seeking the Lord early. You know, in the Psalms, it talks about that, early looking for the Lord in the morning. And I think that's kind of speaks to us of our devotions and our time with God and looking for the Lord and wanting to hear from the Lord. And she saw, as she got near the garden tomb, that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know that to be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. And they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You remember Jesus talked about it fairly often, but he didn't quite, the disciples didn't quite grasp that. They didn't understand that. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. It is interesting, this little first 10 verses here, as we see them running to the tomb. They run together to the tomb. I like John's little side notes on it. There's a fairly substantial, according to history anyway, there's a fairly substantial age difference between these two guys. And I think it's interesting that, you know, Peter was a big old guy, you know. He was just a real man's man, just a big old guy. And it's interesting that John, probably right in his very early 20s or right around 20, and Peter, late 30s, maybe pushing 40, John likes to make sure he gets a little side note in there. And I just think it's funny how the Lord just, the Holy Spirit just sees this as, and just allows it to just fit right in there. But the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. You know, it's just a funny side note. You know, I love it that God doesn't destroy personality. God doesn't destroy, he wants to move through you, who you are as an individual person. God doesn't destroy that, but God just moves through that. And I think it's interesting, little side note, because there's really no specific significance that anybody's found about anything other than he just makes a side note. Yeah, I got there first. You know, and Peter's a pretty big dude. He's a man's man, but I got there first. Just drop right there for us. But he gets there, and it shows also the difference in the contrast of the individuals. Peter is a bull in a china shop. That's just how this guy is, man. He just barges into things and just gets in the mix of everything. He says things he shouldn't say. He does things he shouldn't. He's just that kind of guy, and God uses him radically. God uses John radically too. And John kind of more thinker, kind of gets in there and kind of stoops down and looks in. He gets there first, but he just kind of looks in. And he's looking at what, surveying the surface, kind of trying to take in what's happening. He doesn't go barge right into it. He's just kind of thinking through what's going on, thinking on it a bit. Simon Peter, verse 6, he gets there. He went right into the tomb. Boom. Goes right in. He sees what's going on. He sees that Jesus isn't there. He sees the handkerchief there folded up neatly. He sees the other linen clothes just laying there. You know, I think it's interesting that it's all folded neatly. Now, if the body was stolen, one, they would have just taken everything, the linen cloths, everything. That's one thing. Two, thieves don't spend a lot of time folding things up and putting them in a neat little pile somewhere either. You know, so it's just a lot of statements to the reality of what's going on. And I kind of like that. I like the Lord just sought to do that way. I think it's an interesting, and Jesus isn't in some big hurry. The other thing that we noticed earlier is, as we talked last week, as we kind of closed out, that there are these two angelic beings there. And we have to go back and remember what really is transpiring from a scriptural standpoint, from the God picture, from the heaven, from the eternal scene of what's really going on and what really took place. And this is a reflection of Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement, when the high priest goes in that once a year to sprinkle the blood behind the veil at the mercy seat. And then on the mercy seat are these two angelic beings, their wings just barely touching the tips of them together, and they just cover the mercy seat there. And the idea is that the high priest would go in on behalf of everybody, himself and all of the other people, once a year, behind the veil, in the Holy of Holies, where the kabod, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God was right there on the mercy seat. And he would go in to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the people for that year. And he would go in. Now, the congregation waits outside. The priest, the high priest, goes in only with the linen cloth on. That robe that's just linen. And the linen speaks of not something that's itchy, scratchy, something that makes you sweat like wool does. It's not like that. It's linen, something that's comfortable, something that doesn't make you sweaty or anything. It's not like this big works thing. He goes in with the blood of the sacrifice and is going to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The rest of the congregation, as he's got a rope tied to his ankle just in case something doesn't go right, like there's sin in his life or something's not right, they got a rope tied to him. Who's going to go in after him? I wouldn't go in after him. You know, nobody wants to go in after. If it didn't work for him, it didn't work for anybody else. You know, it's pretty much their thought, right? So Jesus goes into the tomb. He is the sacrifice. He goes in. And now there's this waiting with anticipation, really, is what this represents. As the high priest, Jesus, our high priest, goes behind the veil, and there's these two angelic beings there, just like in the mercy seat. Because in the heavenly realm, that's what happened. Jesus went behind the veil for you, for me, with the blood of the sacrifice, he himself being the sacrifice. And the blood needed to be sprinkled. And as the blood was sprinkled there then, was it going to take? Was the sacrifice going to be received? You see, if the high priest doesn't come out, then the sacrifice is not received. Their sins are not forgiven. And all they want is their sins to be forgiven. They want to be right with God. And then when the high priest would come out from behind the veil and he would pronounce forgiven, and the crowd would just erupt with excitement. It took. The sacrifice took. We are forgiven. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. We're right with God for this little snippet of time. We're right with God. You see, this is what Jesus did for you and for me once and for all, that we would be forgiven. And so he goes behind the veil, behind the tomb, behind the stone, in the tomb, offers that perfect sacrifice, and comes out, and really, that's what happens, that forgiveness is pronounced, really, in the spiritual and eternal realm. As Jesus comes forth, you'll notice in verse 5, in verse 6, and in verse 8, the same word. Stooping down and looking in, they saw. You'll notice that, and he saw in verse 6, and he saw in verse 8. But each time in the original language, it's a different word. In our language, it's just saw, okay? It's just the same thing. But in the original language, the first time is to look at visibly. So it's just visual. Looked in and this is what I saw, just visually, and that was it. In verse 6, went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths, and it's more of a study it, or really to look at it in with more intensity and to kind of theorize over it. What is it that they're seeing? There's more of a deep observation. And then in verse 8, and he saw and believed, or seeing it and getting the idea that was to be conveyed from it. So he saw it, but actually it resonated. He got it. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes when we're visiting with a friend, maybe someone who doesn't know the Lord, and we're sharing some concept about something that has to do with God, and you can tell it's not resonating. They're just not getting what you're communicating. But then sometimes you'll notice there's times when you're talking with someone, and all of a sudden the light starts to come on. It's a very different sense. The same thing's been being said, but all of a sudden they're getting it. That's what that word implies. That they saw it and that, oh, now I get it. And they believed. He's not there. You see, if his body was stolen, things wouldn't be the way they were. They wouldn't be laying there like that. It's all of a sudden they get the idea, oh my gosh, he really has risen from the dead, and the excitement. But they go off to their own houses, go home. And Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and at the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" See, they get it. They knew what had happened. They were there. They watched it all happen. "Why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Again, her connection with the Lord. You know, it is difficult, isn't it? I do funerals from time to time, and it is difficult, isn't it? Now, whether it's a cremation or whether it's a burial, there is a point, at some point in time, where the realization sets in that this is a concluded situation. And oftentimes, I'm very vigilant around in a grave site situation, for example, at a cemetery where they're going to lower the casket down. Because there's an element of finality with that. And that connection that we had with them in the physical, it's done. It's concluded. And there's something that's very final about that situation when that occurs. This is what they've been experiencing. And her connection has been with Jesus, and she wants to see him. She wants to care for him. She wants to still maintain that connection with the Lord. And she knows it's missing. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But notice in the latter part of verse 14, she did not know that it was Jesus. She saw a guy there, but she didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, I think it's interesting how Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. Jesus will show up in your life, in my life, through various circumstances, various people, various situations. Jesus will just show up. And Jesus just shows up sometimes in a lot of different ways and a lot of different stuff. And man, we got to be ready and looking for Jesus because he just shows up. I love this. She's just thinking, well, it's the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. You know, there's something about specific things regarding voice. There's something about, and I've mentioned this many times, you know, turning off the phone throwing away the old, antiquated now, answer machines, but turning off the phone system that had the voicemail box of a loved one that's no longer here, but has gone to be with the Lord, or has left the planet either way, but has gone to be with the Lord. When you turn those off and you don't hear that voice anymore, I cried because I secretly sometimes would call before we turned off the phone lines. And I would listen for the voice of my mom or my dad on their phone. It's gripping. It's real. Just because I wanted to hear their voice. Because there is still a connection. You know, when I called my mom or my dad, all I had to say was hello. Jim. Jimmy. You know, it was always instantaneous. Or if I picked up the phone and it was my dad or my mom, it was instantaneous. I knew exactly who it was. You see, there's an element of relationship, of intimacy. And Mary, as soon as Jesus said, Mary, boom. Oh, it's the Lord. Do you know his voice? Really? Do you, brothers and sisters, do you know his voice? If not, pray and ask that the Lord would help you to know his voice. Because knowing the voice of the Lord is so important. It helps us to distinguish what direction to go in situations and circumstances. Know his voice. You know, the word gives us the balance to his voice. Because nothing coming from his voice is going to be different than what's stated in his word. It's all the same. This is the importance of us reading through and knowing the word, is we learn to distinguish his voice. He unexpectedly shows up there. That relationship is stirred. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. I mean, I bet she had a grip on him like you wouldn't believe when she recognized it was him. Just bam, you know. I've lost you once. I do not want to lose you again. You know, just hanging on to the Lord. Do not cling to me. Jesus says to her, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them. I think it's interesting, isn't it? This is truly, if you want to find the first missionary, she's the first one. Really, you want to find the first mission, she's the first one. She's the first one being sent to go do something. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, no longer just cling to me in this way, but hang on to the Father. You know, I think there's an interesting transfer in that relationship. Hey, hang on to the Father. We have a heavenly Father. And I think it's important. I think it's very significant for us when we're sharing the Lord with other people, as we're leading them and sharing them, the connection can be very strong to us as individuals, but it's so important to pass that off at some point to their relationship with the Lord. It's difficult, but you and I, we need to rely on our independent relationship with God, with the triune Godhead. We need to depend on the Lord. Our world teaches us today, depend on other people. And we really believe and scripturally believe that we should trust the living God. Really trust him for the things that we need. That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. I love that the Lord says that. Walks in, it's the first day of the week. Comes in and gathers with them. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They recognized it was him. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We'll discuss that because I'm sure that invokes a lot of thought and question. We'll get to that in just a second a little more clearly. But one of the interesting things that I think we should note that is kind of fascinating. If you were in a spot and you were wanting to put something together, and you were trying to get some people together to go out with some kind of information, and you want them to go out with this information out to all kinds of different parts of the city or different parts of the country or different parts of the world, and, you know, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be, you know, difficult at times. And is this the group you would choose? They're sitting huddled together in a house for fear of the Jews. For fear of the other people around them. They're huddled up. They're gripped with fear. They're freaked out. And they're sitting there just kind of hanging out with themselves. And they're just kind of immobilized there. And Jesus walks in and says, peace. And then he says, hey, by the way, you know, you guys, just like I've been sent. Well, what happened to him? The Father sent him, and what just happened to him? And these people are freaked out, sitting in their little house there. Are these the people you would choose? Are these the people that you would choose to, well, you know, just go out and reach the known world? Unless you knew something, unless you were sure of something, unless there was something that was very clear to you that was not yet clear to them, that they would be empowered and have the ability to follow through with something, not just this idea. This is the trouble, I think, that happens oftentimes for us as believers, is that oftentimes there's the ideal of Christianity. The ideal of the do's and don'ts that we create in our minds. The ideal of what it's like to be a believer. But we need the empowering of God, the Spirit to come upon us that we might live that out. Or else it's dead orthodoxy. In other words, it's the truth, but there's no power within it. Jesus chose these guys who are the most unlikely people, who are timid and a little bit freaked out about things. And I love that. I love that God would choose that because God knows that he wants to use. We've read through Corinthians. We're going to study it soon. God chooses the base things of this world. God chooses the weak. God chooses the things that are nothing to create something, to confound the wise of this age and this time. Jesus gathers with them, encourages them, reveals himself to them. And after he reveals himself to them, he says, you know me. You've seen, this is real. He reveals himself to them, and then he tells them to go. But it is interesting, as he tells them to go, he breathes on them. Now, this is interesting, though. This is not the same. This is more of the born again, because they are just to receive the Holy Spirit. This is not a coming upon. This is just the entrance of. And so they understood about Jesus, but now there's this transaction starting to take place that's different. And I believe very likely this is that really, I believe likely could be really more of the birth of the church than what we see in Acts. I think this really could be it, where we really see the church and the first of those who would receive the Spirit. Now, Jesus has just died for the sins of the world. So this whole aspect of regeneration is now possible. They've been followers. They've been adherents. They've been traveling with him. But now this potential of regeneration is there. So it is different than the coming upon, as the Spirit is just coming into them. So this idea of the indwelling of the believer, the Spirit lives within us. And that is true for all of us who are believers. The Spirit comes within us and seals us. We are marked out for all eternity. Then what about verse 23? He's told these guys to be sent out and so on. What about verse 23? If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. Have you been, or has any person, has any human being been entrusted with the ability to pardon Adamic sin? Absolutely not. That's not true biblically at all. Only God can forgive sin. Well, what is the intent of this then? What does this mean? This is really that you and I have the ability to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. That not only can people be forgiven, but that we can walk in the newness of life as believers. I think one of the important things that can go on with us as followers is when people are sharing something, hey, this has gone on, I really feel beat down by this, I really failed, I sinned, I missed the mark bad in this situation. And you can proclaim and say, you know, if you've talked to the Lord about this, you know, you're forgiven. We get to proclaim the forgiveness of sin. It's not that you and I have no ability to give people forgiveness of sins in the sense of Adamic sin, that they can have everlasting life because you've said so. That's not your place. That's not my place. That's not any human being's place. That's the place of God and God alone. Only the Spirit can do that work in a believer, in a human being's life. But this concept here of the forgiveness, and not only do we proclaim that, but we also cannot provide something that isn't there for someone. In other words, if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. In other words, if someone's not willing to confess Jesus Christ, they're going to retain that sin in their life. There's no forgiveness for them. And you can't proclaim forgiveness on them. It's retained. You see where the concept is or where this is going. Only God can forgive sin. You and I get this awesome privilege of being able to proclaim forgiveness. We cannot provide it. I understand. Adamic is what I'm talking about. You and I can forgive people when they sin against us. Okay, clear, no doubt. I'm talking about sin that results with salvation or lack thereof. Those who would reject Jesus Christ. There is only one way, and it is Jesus Christ. So anybody that comes to you, I had a magazine left on my doorstep within the last few days, and it was from a group that proclaims something other than the person of Jesus Christ. And, naturally, I just disposed of it. But it was just one of those things where I would never tell them, hey, great, you know, or I wouldn't call them brothers and sisters in the Lord. I wouldn't refer to people that way because they're not. They don't believe in God in that same way. Now, let's read a little bit here about what happens with Thomas, because I think sometimes we give Thomas a little bit of a bad vibe. But let's look at him here. In verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. That's important to me. He missed something, didn't he? Would you agree with that? When we read through it, we just read through about Jesus revealing himself in a certain way. He missed something. Thomas missed something. You know, you and I can miss something sometimes. We can miss something when we're not around to hear from the Lord regarding it. He missed something. He wasn't in the gathering with the other believers, was he? He wasn't gathered together with them, and he missed it. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, he's just saying, hey, look, this has been a rough week. That's basically what he's saying. You think you've had a rough week? For him, he's had a rough week. It's like, man, we cast in our lot with this guy. Now he's been killed. What in the world? What are we supposed to do? You know, and he was a defender, man. This guy was an active guy. He wasn't just a schmuck in all of this picture. He was very engaged with the Lord. But he wasn't going to buy in on this just off of hearsay. He's like, man, I want to see this. I want to know this for myself. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, and it's interesting, because he knew exactly what Thomas was talking about before, doesn't he? He walks right in the scene, the door steps in on the scene again, kind of shows up. Do you like this about the Lord? That he does this thing, he doesn't send the angelic beings in. The Lord will be here in 2 days. Get ready. You know, I mean, none of that's happening, right? The Lord just shows up. He just shows up. Do you realize he just shows up in your life and in my life? He just shows up. I love the fact that the Lord comes unannounced. It's exciting. It gives you and I the thought of readiness, doesn't it? To know that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, the Lord might just stop in. I want to be found so doing, not so doing, you know, or not doing the thing I shouldn't be doing. I want to be found doing what I'm supposed to be doing because the Lord might just show up. And the Lord shows up. What is our heart? Where are we at? He says, peace to you, man. He always announces this way. It's so great. Peace. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. He knew exactly what Thomas needed. And Thomas answered and said to him, Lord, my Lord and my God, basically worshiped him. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's us by faith. We believe in things yet unseen. You know, the Lord calls us to that, and yet we know that the Lord has made himself real to us in so many different ways. And it's so important to hang on to that reality. And not only that, but to go out with that truth, to share those things that the Lord is doing, to share the things that you're learning from the Lord. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the ultimate purpose that John says in all of his recording this. He goes, I couldn't write all of what there is that Jesus did. It'd be too much. But the part that really I wanted to convey to you, he says, is that you might believe. The reality of the resurrection. We get to serve a living God. Not the idea about God or some concept about God, but we get to serve the person of Jesus Christ. We have a living, ongoing relationship with him. As the believers had gathered together and that Sunday, and then subsequently that Sunday evening, they were in their meeting together. You know, the Lord just would show up. And as the Lord had showed up, he revealed himself to them. And after he had revealed himself to them, he told them that, you know, just as I was sent, you're sent. You know, I think it's so important for us to realize that we've been sent by the Lord. All of us, every one of us as believers are sent. And we're sent with the message of Jesus Christ. And again, the message is the good news that we can have that personal relationship with the Lord.